Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The word that Jesus uses for another here is, I've sent you another helper, one exactly like me. That's the word he uses, which again speaks of his divinity and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The word helper here in the King James, if you have that in front of you, is comforter. And that is, yeah, that's part of it. The word literally means one who's called alongside to help.
We do have a helper, one who will help us to do a greater work, one who will give us the power of God to be His witnesses. That is great, because it means we don't have to worry about being a great evangelist or having fancy words. We just have to call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. With more out of John 14, verses 15 through 18, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
These promises are like checks written to genuine Christians. And if you're a fraud, then you're not going to be able to cash them. So he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's just a good check for us, all of us right now, to say, have I genuinely committed my life to Christ? And if you haven't, do it right now. Receive Jesus. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the power to become a child of God. That means that you say, Lord, come into my life. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at the door of your heart and He's knocking. He will not open the door and come in. You must open the door and invite Him in. And you can do that even as I'm preaching. I give you permission. You can ignore me for the next few minutes and you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. And I'll be really excited that you're ignoring me for the next few minutes, because you are becoming a genuine believer. And God will transform you. He doesn't expect you to get out of this place and change. He changes you. That's what God does. He transforms us when we invite Him in. He comes into our lives and He transforms us. So here's the promise now for genuine Christians, including all of the new ones that just did it while I was saying that. Okay? Here's the promise. And I will pray, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And notice the connection. And I will pray, if you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. He goes on to say, and He will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. He says, when I get up into heaven, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send the Spirit of truth. Now here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned together, all taking part in the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of us during the church age. Jesus is going to go ask the Father, will you send the Holy Spirit? The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to come into the lives of believers. Now let's take a moment to talk about what the Holy Spirit is. I hope most of us here have a pretty good understanding. The Holy Spirit is taught throughout the entire Old Testament. Some people believe that the Holy Spirit is more prominent in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, but that's not true. The Holy Spirit is every bit as prominent in the Old Testament as it is in the New. It's in the third verse of the Bible, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. That's the beginning of the Bible. By the time you get to the third verse, the Spirit of God is mentioned. Now, the word in Hebrew for spirit is the word raka. Raka means breath. So you could read that literally in Hebrew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the breath of God hovered over the waters. Isn't that a great thought? A little bit later on, God will breathe into Adam and Eve life. The breath of God. They are given a spirit by the Spirit of God. They are given breath by the breath of God. Isn't that an awesome thought? And then a little bit later on in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our own image. Have you ever looked at that in Genesis 1:26? I assume everybody here has read it because you guys have all set out to read the Bible through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and given up somewhere around Numbers. But you at least got Genesis, right? And so have you ever thought, it's let us make man in our own image? Who is the us and who is the our? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, and so he made them in his image. He made them male and female in his image. And then God blessed them. That means that both male and female were created in the image of God. You were created in his image. You have a spirit. I think that this is what it's saying there. I think there's other ways in which we are like God. Doesn't mean we're identical to God, obviously. But we have a spirit like God is a spirit. And we have been made in the image of God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, and I won't go through the different points as to where we find the Holy Spirit. But Samson has the Holy Spirit. And Samson's one messed up dude, which ought to tell us something. Samson's a messed up guy who's driven more by his flesh than he is about his desire for God. And God fills Samson with the Spirit. It ought to tell us that you don't have to be a perfect person to be filled with the Spirit. But you could push it too far, and Samson pushed it too far, and the Spirit of God left Samson, but he didn't know it. Remember that? We can go on through the Old Testament and see the prophets talking about the Spirit of God being upset with Israel because they've abandoned God and they've turned away from God. In the New Testament then, at one point Jesus stands up and says, I'm living water. And if you come unto me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water. And then John tells us, thus he spoke of the Spirit that would be given. So that when we come to Jesus and drink, and that would be a synonym for salvation, we receive him, we drink of the living water, and we are born again, then out of us gushes torrents of living water, which is the Spirit. Now, I told you the Hebrew word for Spirit is raka, breath. The Greek, New Testament is written in Greek, the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma. Sound familiar? We get pneumonia from pneuma. It is the word for breath as well. Just as in the Old Testament, the Spirit was the breath of God, in the New Testament, the Spirit is the breath of God. And so out of us, when we come to him and drink of the living water, out of us is going to come this living water, the very breath of God, the Spirit of God. I know I've said it two or three times this morning, but I'm going to say it again. What an absolutely incredible thought. That everywhere that you go, the breath of God is influencing the people around you. No wonder we have such an incredible privilege in sharing Christ, in living for him. Doesn't matter if you're the least among the kingdom of God, the breath of God is flowing out from you, the Spirit of God. Like a river of living water. And that Spirit, that breath of God is convicting people, drawing people without you doing anything. Did you hear that? Without you doing anything, everywhere you go, the Spirit of God is affecting the people around you. You are filling rooms with the breath of God because you are a genuine Christian and the Spirit of God has been given to you. That's amazing. Now let's talk for just a moment about the Trinity. Because the Trinity is, I'm going to say, impossible for you and I to understand. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all here in our text. The Son going to the Father asking for the Holy Spirit to be given. And the Bible declares that each one of them is God. The Bible has each one of them involved in salvation. The Bible has each one of them involved in creation. They are equal, but they are distinct. They are equal, but they are in an order. You have the Father and the Son who answers to the Father and the Holy Spirit who illuminates the Son. So you have this dichotomy that's hard to understand because how can they be three distinct persons? Did you grow up in church? Did you guys ever sing Holy, Holy, Holy? It was one of my favorite hymns. In fact, I'm trying to get our worship group to rewrite it so it's a little bit more modern. but still hold true to the feel of holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. When I was a teenager in the Methodist church, that was my favorite song. When they'd begin to play that song on the organ, I just thought it was awesome. Three in one. It's three persons, but he's one in essence. Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, and yet all three are God, 100% God. A few months ago, I was trying to explain to a gal, Saturday night I get to stay after the service. I was trying to explain to her the Trinity. She was just, how does it work? And trying to explain the Trinity is like trying to hold water in your hand. You just, the more you try, the harder it gets. The more questions people have, the harder it gets. So a young kid was standing there next to us, and he was eavesdropping. And let me say to you, don't eavesdrop on other people's conversations, even if it's in public. And he says, can I interject? I said, sure. He said, God's like a pizza. You cut it in three pieces, and it's one pizza, but it's three pieces of pizza. And I said, that's a pretty good analogy, except that God's not a pizza. And when you take one piece of the pizza away, now do you have a pizza, or do you have a part of a pizza? You have this part of the pizza and that part of the pizza. You put them together again, and they're the pizza. But you take the Holy Spirit away from the Father and the Son, and they're still God. And you take the Son away from the Father and the Spirit, and he's still God. That's why none of the analogies work. It doesn't matter to me. I know you guys got great analogies. I know you want to share them with me. I'd love to hear them. Okay? I know you do. I've got my own analogies that I think help us understand. God is not like an egg yolk, an egg white, an egg shell. They all make the egg. But you can have the egg yolk without the egg, and the egg yolk, it's not an egg. So you start dividing them out and you go, it doesn't work. You can have steam, ice, and liquid for water, but yet they are still distinctly different. They're not like the same piece that's the same way. Last night someone told me about the sun. You have the radiation of the sun, you've got the heat of the sun, you've got the light of the sun, and they all exist at the same time. But there's still a way in which they're different. The more we talk about trees and clovers and eggs and pizza and just different analogies, the more I think I begin to understand the Trinity by understanding why each of these analogies fail. When I really begin to understand why each analogy fails, somehow I'm triangulating in my mind more of what the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father really represent as God. However, I kind of like what John MacArthur says. And if John MacArthur has trouble explaining the Holy Spirit, then you know it's difficult to explain the Holy Spirit. Because I don't know that John MacArthur would ever say, I've had trouble explaining this. On any other topic, I've never heard him say. He's a very confident, competent teacher, right? But he says, when it comes to the person of God in the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, that he has difficulty explaining it. In fact, he says, when we get to heaven and we are known as we are known and we see everything as it is, we probably still will not understand the Trinity. Now, that's a pretty wild thought. That God is so transcendent, there's nothing on earth like God. Of course we can't understand God through a pizza. Of course we can't understand God through an egg, or a clover, or ice, or the sun. God is so transcendent, he's so far above us, that we go, I don't know. But the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches God in one. The Bible says, go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches their equality, but yet the Bible teaches their distinct personhood. And so we go, okay, I don't understand it, but I know that the Bible teaches it. And this is the God whom we serve, which is introduced, as I said, in Genesis chapter 1, in let us make man in our own image. And so Jesus says to them, again here in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word another there means another exactly like. There are a couple different words for another in Greek. There's only one word for another in English, as far as I think. But there's two words for another in Greek. I could say If I look at a car, I've got another car like that. And it could be a completely, if I use a certain word in the Greek, it could be a completely different car. Or if somebody has my exact truck, same color, same year, same, you know, model, and I would use another word. I have another truck like that. Meaning, and you would know just because of the Greek word, I mean exactly like it, not different at all. So the word that Jesus uses for another here is I'm send you another helper, one exactly like me. That's the word he uses, which again speaks of his divinity and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The word helper here in the King James, if you have that in front of you, is comforter. And that is, yeah, that's part of it. But that's so, it's such a bad translation of what the word means. The word literally means one who's called alongside to help. One who's going to be with you to help. Yeah, he'll bring you comfort, but that doesn't give the picture at all. The picture is greater work than I do, you're going to do, and I'm going to send you the Spirit who's going to come alongside of you and help you. We think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit and the power of God to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive power from God to be a witness for Him. That's why when God calls you to be a witness, you don't got to worry about how good or bad you are on it. Some people are really good at salesmen. Some people are really good car salesmen. Hey, what do I got to do to put you in this car? Some people are really good. What do we got to do to put you in Jesus today? Some people are really good at that. Most of us, not so much, right? Most of us, the hard sell is not a really easy thing for us to do. But you don't have to do a hard sell. All you've got to do is go, because everywhere you go, the breath of Christ is with you. Go. All you've got to do is begin to be there and live Christ in front of them. Step through the door when the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities. Plant seeds and water. It's all you have to do. Because the Bible says one man plants and another man waters, and God gives the increase. I love that idea. I love that as I care about people's souls, as I care about their destiny, as I realize that the breath of God is with me everywhere I go, that I'm filled with the Spirit of God to empower me to do the work that God's called me to do. As I present myself, God begins to use me and people begin to get saved. No wonder Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That's said to us, the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. Why? Because the gates of hell are attacking us? No. Because we are storming the gates of hell because people are destined to it. And we are rescuing people, as it says in the end of the book of James, we are rescuing people from the very fire of hell. And we are guaranteed success. People will get saved today in our church. People will get saved today in Pantano. People will get saved today at Casas and Victory Assembly and El Camino Baptist and other churches all around Tucson because they're promised success. All they've got to do is show up. Doesn't mean they have to go around and be the hippest thing that there is. They just got to be themselves. And they just got to present Christ. And as they do, God will do the work and people will come into a deep, abiding, eternal relationship with God. And that is absolutely amazing. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit was with you before you came to Christ. At the moment you're born again, He's in you. I just want to get that out there. Because I used to be a part of a Pentecostal church, and we would say of the Baptist church down the street, they don't have the Holy Spirit. We believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and so we would pray after being born again, God, give us the Holy Spirit. And we would wait for it. Sometimes I'd feel a little dizzy, and I would go, there it is. I don't know whether I was just feeling dizzy or whether God's Spirit was really moving. I believe that when we ask for the Spirit, God gives it. But it was unfair of us to say of the Baptist church down the street that didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was unfair of us to say of them they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Anyone who's born again has the Holy Spirit. Everyone. Because they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that they don't have the Holy Spirit. They have it. But here's the thing. The Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's with you before you come to Christ. He's in you when you become a believer, every one of you. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and He moves inside of you. The Spirit of God is given to you forever. The gift of God. You are, I am, possessed. Not by a demonic spirit, but by the holy breath of God. I have been anointed by Him, and you have been anointed in the exact same way. And because of that, now the door is open for you to be able to share Christ to a lost and perishing world that so desperately needs Him. The Holy Spirit is with you before you come to Christ. He's in you at the moment you are born again. You become possessed by the Holy Spirit, but then you pray that God would cause the Holy Spirit to fall upon you. Doesn't matter to me if you want to call it baptized in the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, overflowing in the Holy Spirit. Whatever you want to call it, whatever terminology you want to use. Why do we want to fight over terminology anyway? Why are we Christians sometimes just dogmatic jerks? We just run around arguing with people and insulting people because they don't use the same terminology we do. Well, you just don't know the Bible because you don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit. Well, you believe in the baptism of the Spirit, you're an idiot because the Bible never uses the term baptism of the Spirit. And I wonder, no wonder the Bible said, you're devouring one another. You're going to end up devouring one another. We're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to have one another's back. We're supposed to be encouraging one another and propping one another up, and we're jerks to each other. This is so far away from the move of the Spirit in our lives. I don't care what you call it. Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God's called you to do in the church and to a lost and perishing world? And if you haven't, then ask for it today. Lord, give it to me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. Let me care about the lost. Let me stop worrying about how people think that I am spiritually and care about what really matters, and that is the work that we have been called to do as light, as salt. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell won't prevail against us. We've been given the promise that Jesus will do whatever we ask in His name for the glory of the Father, and we've been given the Holy Spirit. How can we fail? We will certainly do the greater work that God's called us to do. The question really is, are we all going to be a part of it? Can we all throw in together here for the sake of those who so desperately need Jesus? And so Jesus goes on to say here, and we'll wrap it up here because I'm late, as always. He says, the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You have the Spirit of God, but the world doesn't because it can't receive Him. You have the Spirit of God, but the world doesn't because it can't receive Him. The world doesn't understand us. The world doesn't get us. The world can't. He says, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He says, I'll come back to you again. He doesn't leave us orphans because He gives us resources. An orphan has his parents die and loses all of its resources. The orphan has no hope in this world because his parents have been taken away. Jesus gives us another helper, and we have not been left orphans. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And help us to not get so dogmatic and just try to argue with people, but help us to be filled with your Spirit, to realize that everywhere that we go, the very breath of God is with us. And Lord, that we would be led and directed by you for the sake of family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances who don't know you and who need you desperately. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.